Turn with me this morning, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Look at some familiar scriptures today. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for the privilege we have to open your word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. The story is a very familiar one. You hear it every year, and you no doubt know it by heart. There are things about it, though, that we sometimes just know so much that we just, they just fade away. They fizzle out. They go away. For instance, when we look at this passage, can we see the providence of God? And when we're looking, what do we mean by the providence of God? That's something that we talk about. We speak of the doctrine of the providence of God, and we often just assume that we understand what we're talking about. The providence of God is His care for His creation, both in the preserving of it and in the guiding of His creation to their appointed place, to the end that He has designated for them. We live within His care. We live as He guides us down the path for each one of us has been given. When we're living our lives every day, I'm not exactly sure how much time we spend thinking about the providence of God. We just live our lives. You get up in the morning, you go have your coffee, you go to work, you go do what you do, you come home, have dinner, you know, sit around and go to bed. You don't think about it. That's just what you do. And yet, all of these things are happening within the providence of God, as He is leading us, as He is guiding us, and so on. You may ask, why am I here? What is God's purpose for me in this life? If we asked, probably even the smallest among us, what is our chief end? What would the response be? Quickly, what would the response be? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Of course, that is our chief end. But each one of us individually has a purpose in life. We have a call. We have a place that God has set us and a place that He is leading us to. This is within His providence. Almighty God is the Creator. We are the creatures. As the Creator, He can do whatever He wants to do. whenever he wants to, and with whomever he wants to. And sometimes when we think about it that way, the idea of providence, of God's providence, might make us a little uncomfortable. If things are going well for us, we might be able to accept that doctrine. You see, I'm living within the providence of God, and God is obviously doing great things for me. I went to my cupboard, and it was full. I opened the refrigerator door. There was plenty. I walked to my mailbox and finally found Ed McMahon's check. Obviously, I'm living within the providence of God because things are going so well. When things are difficult, when things are a little bit uncomfortable for us, the idea of God being sovereign and providentially leading us, sometimes that's a little more difficult to take. Can you imagine, if you would, being a 14 or 15-year-old girl who is suddenly with child and is not married? That would be an uncomfortable situation. In biblical times especially, those things were just not overlooked. How is it then that a young girl is come and ministered to by God, spoken to by his angel, said, this is what's going to happen? She doesn't know up from down. She's a 14 or 15-year-old girl. She's not a biblical scholar. She's not walking around with an MDiv from some seminary. Yet she's living in the providence of God. She is going along her calling as God has led her. It's possible, I mean, for us to forget these things. But we ought to make a greater effort to, in fact, remembering every day that we live within the providence of God. Especially as children of God, God should be in our thoughts. Scripture should be in our hearts. And we should always remember, as Paul wrote to the Romans, that everything God does for those who love him is for our benefit and for his glory. Whatever the situation. Mary's knees had to be knocking at first when she realized this thing, until the angel spoke to her and just calmed her down. Said, this is the way it's going to be. You know? We have limited details of the conversation, maybe the complete conversation. But somewhere along the line, if I was Mary, I would have asked, you're going to keep me safe, right? I'm not going to go out and have a bunch of Pharisees want to stone me. Yeah. And God providentially worked that all together. God sent his angel to speak to Joseph. And so Joseph handled the situation in the family and said, you know what, Mary, I'm not real sure about this whole thing. My heart says maybe I should, just divorce you, send you off to Aunt May's somewhere, until this thing gets taken care of. But I'm not going to do that. The angel has talked to me, and I said, we're going to see this thing through. We're going to carry the plan out. And so they did. The providence of God working in all the areas of our lives. As we look at the text this morning, we see that it was God who ordained a Roman emperor, a Roman Caesar, to order that a census be taken. You got to get everybody registered So I know who the taxpayers are, because taxpayers are very important. We got to know who they all are. Those roles have to be tightened up. And in order to comply with the requirement of Caesar, this mandate that he sends out, it was the custom, the order of the day, that you had to return to the place of your birth. Joseph, being of the line of David, needed to go to Bethlehem, but he was living in Nazareth. But because the law said you gotta go, he was going to pack up and make that trip. Joseph has this other little detail going on. He has the idea in his head that the government is requiring me to go to Bethlehem to be registered for the taxes. But I got this wife. She's a betrothed wife, but she's my wife. You know, I'm gonna take her. And she's really, really pregnant. I mean, I've heard people say you don't get just a little pregnant. Well, she was at the far end where she was very pregnant. And the trip that he was going to have to make from Nazareth to Bethlehem was not just going to be the simple walk in a park. The distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem, about 75 miles. Now, ladies, I've heard that when you get into those last stages of pregnancy, that you should go take a walk because that'll speed things along, right? I don't know that 75 miles is the proper walk to take, but, she could have had that in mind. She went, look, Joseph, I want to just get this thing done. And he'd say, no, we're not going to walk. We're going to give you a nice, comfortable ride on the back of a donkey, which to me doesn't sound like any great shakes. The donkey, I mean, you're riding, but kaboom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Hey, not going to be a good time. You get a sense when we look at the account of sympathy for Joseph in his situation. Sure, he's got the burden of having to comply with the Caesar. He's got the government telling him you have to go do this in order to meet all the requirements. On the other hand, look, he's got a wife. He loves the lady. He doesn't want her to be miserable. And 75 miles on a donkey is not going to be good. That's not going to be comfortable. And so we can sympathize, and we might say, you know, Joseph should get a pass for that. Don't you think? I mean, look at the circumstances. Mary's got to be miserable. Can't we just let him off the hook? And then we think about the providence of God. Joseph probably didn't want to make the trip. He probably didn't want to do it. But away he went. The prophet Micah said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You see, Joseph providentially had to make that trip. He had to take Mary to Bethlehem at this appointed time. It was God who ordered Augustus to order the census for that particular time. Everything was ordered according to the providence of God. So Joseph and Mary make the journey to Bethlehem. And when they got there, it became very clear that Mary was about to deliver. She was ready to go. Which again, ladies, I'm guessing you could probably understand that. After 75 miles on the back of a donkey, You'd be ready to go too. She was ready. They get to Bethlehem. And it is busy. Because you know what? Joseph wasn't the only descendant of David. There was a bunch of them. There were kids who had kids who had kids and so on and so on. There was a great line. And they all had to go back to Bethlehem to sign up for this tax thing, for the census. They all had to be there. And most of them weren't bringing along pregnant wives to slow you down. You know, you could, if he'd have been by himself, he could have got on that donkey, give it a kick in the ribs, and right down the road. So obviously they get into town, and all the best hotels are taken. They stop by the Hilton. They stop by the Hyatt. They went down to Howard Johnson's. There was no room in the inn. Nothing was available. This could be very frustrating. Can I tell you, my wife and I, we never took like an official honeymoon, but we did take kind of a trip about 6 months or so, or 8 months or so after we were married. We took a little trip to Chicago, and we said, okay, this could sort of be like the honeymoon, right? But being young and dumb as I was, and now I'm just old and dumb. But back then, I didn't know about making real plans, And I just figured you drive into town, they got hotels or motels there, you just pull in, you go in, register, you get the room, blah, blah, blah. Well, nobody told me that there was going to be some kind of convention in town when we came into town. There wasn't anything available. And so we drove around and around and around, and finally we found something a little shabbier than a Motel 6, which didn't exist at the time. And they had this place, and they had this little room with two twin beds. And I said, well, what choice? I'm tired. We're taking it. So we went in and we took it. It was miserable, but at least we found a room. Joseph, with his very pregnant wife, can't find a room. Now, if you've ever traveled, you've been out, you get tired. And especially if you've walked 75 miles alongside a donkey and you've been, carefully coming along, you're going to be really tired. And when you get into town and you find out that there are no available rooms at any of the local inns, sometimes when we're tired, our tolerance level goes down a little bit. And we might tend to get a little aggravated and maybe even a little angry. And you start, you start cursing the innkeeper, you start cursing the dog, you curse anything that comes in the way because you are miserable. You're having a difficult time. There's no room for you to go in and wash your feet and relax. Nothing is there. He's tired, he's miserable, and his wife is about to give birth. So the pressure is not only on him for his own sake. The pressure builds up on him because he needs to see to it that she is cared for. That she has a place where she can, as comfortably as possible, deliver that child. And he's finding nothing. We think of the providence of God. Did this situation somehow escape God's knowledge? Did God send Gabriel down to speak to Joseph, to speak to Mary, make the plan, tell him all about that, and then forget to make lodging arrangements? Does that happen with God? Or is it only us who sometimes think God forgets? Remember, Mary was not immaculately conceived. She was a sinful woman, same as y'all. And Joseph was a sinful man, same as me. They weren't special in any other way than God providentially saying, you're the people I'm going to use to carry this thing out. God didn't forget. This was part of the plan. The second member of the Trinity, the Word, was stepping from inconceivable glory to humiliation. He was leaving a place that we can't imagine to a place of difficulty. Well, finally, in his providence, God leads Joseph to an innkeeper who, whether he was genuinely sympathetic to their situation or just happy to make another shekel that day, found a place for them to stay. We have our little nativity sets that come out this time of year. People set them up, and they always look like a happy little barn, happy little shed, whatever kind of a thing, with happy little hay bales and all that sort of thing. Likelihood is what was available to Joseph was a cave. Granted, it was a place where they kept animals, but it was a cold cave out behind the inn. Animals were in there. The hay was there. And it's not exactly what we would consider a good sterile environment for giving birth. Not like the fancy hospitals they have today, right? The King of Kings would humble himself to be born in the habitation of animals. His crib being the trough that the animals ate from. Kind of a meek arrival for a king. But it wasn't a secret arrival. It says, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. God providentially is working all of these things together to complete his purpose. Scripture tells us that at the time of Christ's birth, shepherds were in the field keeping flocks. People will argue that they'll take this and they'll say, this is why the birth of Christ cannot be December 25th. I don't know anybody who really will adamantly hold to that, say that his birth is the 25th of December. Truth of the matter is, we don't know what day Christ was born. But they'll say, it couldn't have been then because this practice didn't occur in winter. Shepherds didn't keep sheep out in the fields in wintertime. One researcher said, yeah, actually, occasionally that happened, but not in general. Occasionally, sheep would be kept that were specifically for temple sacrifice. They would keep those. But other than that, no, they didn't do that. So, but anyway, the probability is Jesus was born some other time of the year. And all I can say to that is, so what? You know, so what? It's not important when he was born, it's important that he was born. It's important that he came and started the process that would lead him to Calvary. To complete, within the providence of God, the plan. The shepherds were a despised people. They were low class. They were not the people that you were inviting to the high society dinners and things. And they're out, they're tending to their business. You can see them, you know, maybe got a little campfire going, or just sitting around, maybe sharing a couple of skins of wine, whatever it is they're doing. They're, you know, keeping an eye on a sheep. Some of them are sleeping. They're just sitting there. Nothing is going on. This is not a particularly exceptional night. Then all of a sudden, boom, there's an angel standing there. This bright, shiny guy. The one looks at the other, wonders maybe if the wineskin was a little bit too empty at this point. And I say, you see it? I see it. And they're freaking out. This experience is not normal, and not natural, and not regular. They're shaken by what they're seeing. And the angel, as you see, almost every time as we go through Scripture, almost every time that people come in contact with angelic beings, they are frightened out of their shoes. And the angel has to say, easy. It's okay. Just relax. Don't be afraid. Which I kind of, you ever been involved in something like that? I mean, you've been frightened. You've been maybe emotionally moved where you're into tears or something like that. And somebody says, well, you just stop. It don't happen. It usually takes a little bit of time for the palpitations to subside. It takes a little bit of time. And yet the angel is assuring them, comforting them. He said, do not be afraid, for behold, I'm bringing you good news. I'm not here to slaughter you. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. Good news is a good thing. We like getting good news. You know? Well, these fellas, after they've been, you know, jolted by an angel, are happy to get good news. They're happy. And the angel says that on this very night, all that you've learned from Scripture, all that you've read in the prophets about Messiah's coming, tonight it is fulfilled. The Messiah is here tonight. And he said, rather than shaking it in your shoes, rather than being, all worked up, it's time for great joy. It's time to have the Spirit of God live within you. Calvin said, by calling it great joy, he shows us not only that we ought, above all things, to rejoice in the salvation brought us by Christ, but that this blessing is so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains, distresses, and anxieties of this present life. Let us learn to be so delighted with Christ alone, that the perception of his grace may overcome, and at length remove from us all the distresses of the flesh. Be filled with his joy. I've brought you good news of great joy. Joy being listed as a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of our lives as Christians. It is part of us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We have joy. Does that mean we're always going to walk around happy-go-lucky? Just dancing and singing and never, you know? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that whenever we are confronted with things that we don't understand, that we still possess the truth, the knowledge of Christ alone. And that joy is there. Our joy is because of him. Jesus is never out of the picture. He's never put away somewhere. At the end of the season, people pack up their nativity sets and put them away. But Jesus is always here. The Holy Spirit always dwells within us. And that great joy, that good news is a part of our life. And it's so it should always be. As we continue living day in and day out within the providence of God. Let's pray.